Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the years, it's come to my attention that there is a certain amount of etiquette in the way that we dress. I've learned as an adult that you do not wear socks with sandals. That if you're going to tuck your shirt in, you should be wearing a belt. That some colors are appropriate at certain times of the year and others not so much. I've learned that they tell women not to wear black to a wedding, and that you're supposed to wear black to funerals. I've learned that white shoes are for some people, but not for most. Clothing has this whole sort of etiquette about it, of what you do and what you don't, what you wear and what you don't, and when you wear it and when you don't. And on the first day of spring, a friend of mine posted on Facebook, you know, today should be a day for shirts and shorts, but I live in Michigan. Clothing says a lot about us. And you can look at a person and make some assessments about them by their clothing, especially if they're in certain parts of society. For instance, the military. You can look at a person in military in their uniform, and it will tell you their entire history of what their service has been like right on their chest. If you know what you're looking at. If you're like me, you just know those are pretty buttons, and they mean something important, but I don't know. You can tell that someone really cares about the way that they dress if they look meticulous, if they've starched their collars. You can tell people are like me if they don't care what they look like, and they're a little askew at times. There's something important about the way that we dress. And some people get all worked up because you have to dress a certain way for church. You really don't. But some people are afraid to come into this place because they think they have to wear a shirt and a tie and have it all starched to perfection because you don't come into the sanctuary imperfect. Someone taught them that somewhere, and it's so wrong, right? You see, clothing is important to us in our world. It's important the way we look and the way that we're perceived, and it's been that way since the beginning. Because clothing was one of the first things that the Bible talks about that humanity did when we knew what it was to know good and evil, right and wrong. Early on in our story, we hear about humanity and they wake up and they're naked after eating something they were told not to eat. And they sew fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. And a few chapters later in the story, we hear of a man named Noah. And after he's on dry ground, he got so excited he had a party and was passed out naked drunk. And his sons see this and they say, that's not okay, we need to cover him up. So what do? They get a cloak and they cover him up. Clothing covers us. It shelters us from prying eyes and keeps us warm and dry sometimes. And we use it sometimes to hide, right? We want to look all put together, so we work very hard to look put together with our clothing, but we know inside we're not. And so we hide behind our clothing. We want to look rich and powerful, so we buy the most expensive clothes and the best suits, and we put them on because we want people to think we've got our power suit on, so we're important. Right? Clothing is important in our society. And so what we do with clothing and how we look at clothing and what happens with clothing might be worth paying attention to. If we're paying attention. And when we read in Mark's version of Jesus' story, we read about Jesus telling his disciples to go and commandeer a colt. And we hear in that echoes of Zechariah chapter 9. Well, you may not. I didn't until I learned about it. Zechariah chapter 9 is what Matthew quotes in his telling of Jesus' story. It says, and he will ride into the gates on a colt. Talking about the Messiah, talking about the king. And Jews of that time would have been hoping, and they probably picked up on that. And so when they see this person who is famous, I mean, super celebrity famous in that first century, riding on a donkey or a colt, maybe it was a little horse, coming into town, they respond appropriately. They hear in their heads these words from Psalm chapter 118. Open the gates of righteousness for me so I can come in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. Those who are righteous enter through it. The Lord was my strength and protection. He was my saving help. The sounds of joyful songs and deliverance are heard in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's strong hand is victorious. The Lord's strong hand is ready. The Lord is victorious. Psalm 118 is a psalm of victory. It's something people would have sung after a great battle. Now, there was no battle involved in Jesus' time at this place. As he rides down from the Mount of Olives, coming down from the west into the Kidron Valley and up, back up towards Jerusalem into the Lion's Gate. There was no victory, no battle, but still people gathered, still people heard these songs, still people thought, here is someone worth paying attention to. And they responded. Now, Mark doesn't categorize it as a triumphal entry. He doesn't even talk about it as a royal procession, but the other Gospels do. And so we wonder a little bit, why are people responding the way that they do in this? They're taking off their cloaks, their garments, the things that they had been using, and laying them at his feet as he walks in. The last time in the story of God's people we hear that is in 2 Kings, where there's a man named Jehu. I love that name. Mispronounce it and it's Yahoo. Jehu is walking into this place and all of the generals lay their cloaks in front of him. And they pronounce him king of the northern kingdom. The last time we heard that, They were crowning somebody king. And so maybe that's what they think they're going to do with Jesus. He's riding into town, but Mark doesn't talk about that. So what's going on? They're taking off their shelter, their clothing, the things that they use to identify themselves. Because in first century, what you wore showed what class you were a part of. Especially in Roman society. In Roman society, you weren't allowed to wear purple unless you were a part of this class. You weren't allowed to wear red unless you were a part of this class. Everybody else got brown and white and black. That's exciting. But what they're doing is they're laying these cloaks before Jesus. And I think that's, Mark wants us to pay more attention to what the people are doing. Then to who Jesus is at this point in his story? I think he wants us to pay attention that these people have gathered and they're waving branches and celebrating and casting themselves before him. The clothes that identify who they are in Roman society. The things that keep them warm in the cool weather and cool in the warm weather. That keep them dry when it's wet, are being laid before him. Now, before you think that Pastor CJ's gone nuts and is thinking way too much about clothing, I want to walk through a little bit of our story in Scripture with you. We already heard about what Adam and Eve, the first story of humanity, how they responded when they realized they were naked. We heard a little bit about Noah and how his sons reflected on him. And then if we continue on through that story, we hear of a man named Jacob and his brother Esau. And Jacob wanted to pretend he was Esau, so he dressed in his brother's clothing so he would smell like his brother. And went to his aging father, who could barely see, but apparently his nose worked, and stole the birthright of his older brother because he convinced his father that he was the older brother. Then we continue on in the story, and one of Jacob's children, later on Jacob gets a new name, his name is Israel, and one of his children gets a very fancy coat, and they made movies and they made a musical about it. His name's Joseph, right? Important clothing. It denotes him. Amazing colors. Beautiful things. He's the favorite son in this story. And then you follow his story a little bit more, and his brothers are jealous of him, and then he goes to Egypt. He's sold as a slave, and Potiphar, this Egyptian authority figure, his wife has a thing for Joseph. So when she tries to make her move, Joseph takes off and runs, and what does she do? She grabs his cloak, which is an identifying figure or thing for him, and steals it. And he gets in trouble because she has his clothing in her house. Clothing continues to be an important piece of scripture. It's used to hide people. It's used to identify who they are. It's used to disguise who they are. When the prophet Elijah goes up in this fiery chariot, which I don't understand and it doesn't make sense to me, but he goes up in a fiery chariot, he leaves behind a piece of clothing that his protege, Elisha, yeah, I know, it's confusing, they sound the same. He leaves it behind and he picks it up, and then suddenly Elisha is the head prophet. And he strikes the river with it and it parts and he walks through on dry ground. Clothing shows up in Scripture again and again and again. So it makes sense to wonder when the baby who was wrapped in swaddling clothes to keep warm at night shows up riding a colt into Jerusalem and people cast their clothing before him. What are we doing? What are they doing? I think it comes a little clearer when we go all the way to Revelation. When the people who cast their clothing before Jesus, the people who are casting their crowns before the throne in this vision, are clothed with white and made pure. There's something here about casting your garments before the King that enables you to be purified. There's something about laying down ourselves in front of Jesus that enables us to be made whole. There's something in what we do with our clothing, something in the reality that what we do that transforms us as we lay ourselves before the throne of the Almighty. Or the man born in Galilee, riding a colt on his way into Jerusalem, who is proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's something to this. And I wonder if there's something to it for you and for I as well. Because you see, we're a lot like that crowd. We gather together and we praise God. We shout, Hosanna! Hallelujah! We sing songs, some of us better than others. And we shout praises to the one, but we don't really focus on that the rest of the time. Sometimes we're like the crowd that gathers it to Jesus, casts our clothing before Him and our identity before Him and lay ourselves down that He may be King in our lives. And then we get a little distracted. Because you see, you pay attention in Mark's Gospel to what we read earlier. The crowd is there until he gets to the gates. Then he goes to the temple, and the temple's empty, so he goes home to where he's staying. The crowd gathers, they celebrate Jesus, they proclaim him king, and then once he's in the city, they leave. In this story. And I hear in that echoes of myself as well. 1 minute I am shouting God's praise, and the next I've forgotten who God is. 1 minute I am laying myself down as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as Paul put it in Romans. And in the next minute, I am that living sacrifice, doing everything I can to crawl off the altar. This is what it means to cast the garments before the King. To lay down who we are that we may be made new by the one who has authority to do that. Acknowledging who God is and who Jesus is. And not to ignore the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, because we are a triune faith. We cast ourselves down, our crowns, our clothing, our garments, everything we use to hide from God or to convince God that we're someone we're not. Because God is God, and God already knows. We lay it all down before the King. And as soon as the King has passed, we pick it back up and run. So brothers and sisters, what can we do to keep from being this way? To keep from being the fickle crowd that shows up on Palm Sunday and shouts Hosanna and celebrates God and then forgets who God is the next minute. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of tools. One of them is a simple prayer. It's a prayer that I pray when I go to bed every night. God, you're God. I'm going to sleep. Keep being God, and if anything happens in the night, don't wake me up. You be God. I'll join you in the morning. Now, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's still a prayer to pray that recognizes that God is God. I don't need to stay up and lie awake, tossing and turning, worrying about what might have happened or what might not happen, because God can handle it. God's God. So if you call me in the middle of the night, my phone's off. You can leave a voicemail. God can take care of you until the morning. Now, I know some of you have said, that'll change when your kids are older and they're out. That may. I've got 7 years till my oldest is supposed to get her driver's license. We'll see if that happens. Driving in generations are a little different these days. I was in a hurry to get my driver's license. I talked to an 18-year-old yesterday who still doesn't have a license and doesn't want one. But that prayer continues. And maybe that prayer isn't for you. Maybe there's a different prayer. There's a different prayer that a friend of mine prays. God, I'm getting dressed this morning as I clothe myself with these garments. Clothe me with your presence. Clothe me with righteousness. Clothe me with love. Clothe me with grace. Maybe that's a prayer that you can use in the morning. I'm not aware enough until I have my coffees to pray in the morning. I'm sorry, some of you I know do. But that's a prayer my friend prays, or one like it, every time he wakes up and gets dressed. Because he wants to remember that he's putting on clothes, and he wants to put on Christ, and have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so he asked God to clothe him. Or if you really want to be good little Methodists, you can pull out that hymnal and turn to page 607. There's a prayer there called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. I will read it for you. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we We are clothed with Christ because we have taken off our garments, laid them before the King, and accepted the King's garments. We have the King's clothing, and we are clothed with Christ. Let's keep those clothes on. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able.